God's Word together to Exodus chapter 12. As we've seen at times in the past, oftentimes on this occasion when we come to the Lord's table together, we will look at texts that relate to the New Testament sacrament, but also the Old Testament counterpart, the Passover. And as we've seen in the past, there's much insight that we can gain to the New Covenant sacraments by looking at Old Testament precedents. At times, the New Testament direction and description of the sacraments may at times, in our view, seem a little bit sparse. But that is only because they already build upon a great depth of meaning, already established from the signs of the covenant from ancient times. And so with that in mind, today we'll briefly look at one aspect of the Passover that does indeed enrich our understanding of the sacrament that we have the privilege of taking today. So with that in mind, let's look at Exodus chapter 12, and we will read the first 14 verses of the institution of the Passover. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And we will end our reading there. May God bless His word to us today. The Lord God's protective care over His people throughout the history of redemption has very often been described in the Bible by the use of a metaphor, the metaphor of a bird with its wings sheltering its young in a protective posture. And so that picture of a bird holding its wings protectively out so that its young may come up underneath its shield, that is a well-established biblical image and a well-established metaphor of God's care for His people. For instance, when Ruth came to Bethlehem with Naomi in the book of Ruth, it is said that she came under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Perhaps the greatest place where this metaphor is found time and again is in the book of Psalms. Eight times in eight different psalms, God's protective care of his people is likened to a bird, a bird's wings, and God's people gathering under those wings to find protection. In fact, the three psalm selections that we'll sing this afternoon all contain that imagery. We just sang Psalm 36, selection B. We'll sing 91A, and we'll sing 63B. Listen for that imagery in those psalms of coming under the wings, the protective wings of the Lord. Now, all of that background, that well-established metaphor, is no doubt behind the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 when he said of Jerusalem, "How I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. But you were not willing," he said. These are images of God's protective care, covering over with wings. Now, this imagery is actually at the heart of the Passover meal, about which we just read in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, there are two main verbs, Hebrew verbs, that dominate this chapter. And they are almost always translated the same, or very nearly the same. They are almost always translated, on the one hand, to pass through, and on the other hand, to pass over. Let's look again at Exodus 12, and let me show you the examples of these verbs here, and where we find them. In verse 12, the Lord says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night." Now, the verb that the Lord uses there, the Hebrew verb avar, which really and literally does mean to pass through. All right, it's a verb that's used when someone passes through a country or goes on a long journey and passes through someone's territory. It means to go through, to pass through. All right, and that's how it's translated. But the second verb, and the more dominant verb, is in verse 13. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now the verb that's used here, translated pass over, is the verb pasach in Hebrew. And from it comes the Hebrew word for the Passover, which is Pesach. You've probably heard that before. And the Jews will still refer to the Passover as Pesach. But it comes from this verb, Pasach, which is translated here, and is very often translated, to pass over. However, in all the instances of the use of this verb, in no other case is this verb actually used in the sense of passing over, right? In fact, Passover is probably, very likely, a very inadequate translation of this verb. Instead, this verb belongs to the realm of that deeply established bird imagery in the Bible. And really what it means is to cover over as a bird might do, as a bird might cover over its young with its wings. Let's turn to probably one of the best examples of this verb in its natural use in a different context so you can see how this verb is used. And I'm referring to Isaiah 31. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Isaiah 31. And bear in mind, I'm using the New King James translation of the Bible. You might have something different, so it might read a little bit differently than what I'm about to read, but Isaiah chapter 31, verse 5. All right? Let's look at this. Now, the context here is the Assyrian army is coming, right? They're coming to just roll over Israel and destroy Jerusalem. That's their intention. But this is God's promise of protection, that he will protect them from that Assyrian threat. Verse 5 says of Isaiah 31, "Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it." Now, that's how the New King James translates it. The first line of verse 5 establishes the metaphor that is being made here. Like birds flying. All right? That's the image, that's the metaphor that's established. What's about to be pictured is supposed to be pictured in terms of bird imagery, right? That's the metaphor. But you'll notice how the rest of the verses translated kind of loses that metaphor entirely. It seems kind of odd, actually, in the New King James, where it says, like birds flying about, oh, God's going to come and defend Jerusalem. Well, what's the connection? You don't see the metaphor. Like birds flying, God's going to defend you. Right? The metaphor is not clear in that particular translation. But all the verbs in the Hebrew text that follow that are actually all bird verbs. They're all verbs that birds would do. Okay. The first one is this, like birds flying about. There's actually two Hebrew verbs used here. One is ganan, and the other one is pasak, which we're going to talk about in a minute, the same verb used in Exodus 12. The first verb, ganan, is used twice. It says, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending it, he will also deliver it. That verb is translated defend here. It really doesn't mean defend in a broad sense. That verb is a bird verb, and it means to hover over. In every other use, it means to hover over. So this is how I'd translate the first half of this verse. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts hover over Jerusalem. Hovering over, he will defend it. Starts to make a little more sense out of the metaphor, doesn't it? The birds flying. Then the last line contains our verb, pasak, okay? Defending, he will also defend it, deliver it. And then the very last line, passing over, he will preserve it. You see how it doesn't make any sense to translate that verb, pass over, in this case, right? It's a parallel verb. Right? It's a parallelism and synonymous with the previous verb. And it means to cover over. It means to shield. Okay, as a bird would. Again, this is another bird verb. So a translation of the whole verse in the right way would make sense out of the metaphor. Listen to it again. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts hover over Jerusalem. Hovering over, he will also deliver it. Covering over, he will preserve it. All right, now it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? All right, there's that bird imagery of the Lord covering over the city as a bird would cover with his wings. And remember the whole context, too. It's the Assyrian army coming. They destroy everything in their path. And what happened historically? The Lord did cover Jerusalem. He defended it. The rest of Judah and Israel was just bowled over by the Assyrian army. But when they got to the gates of Jerusalem, what happened? That's when the angel of the Lord went out. That's when the angel of the Lord wiped out the Assyrian army. So it was like a covering over the city of Jerusalem. He protected them, right? And just them. That's what happened. So that's the natural meaning of this verb, pasak, to cover over, to shield. And it is the image of what a bird would do to its young, trying to protect them. Now, as we already mentioned, that is what happened historically. When the angel of the Lord went out, he himself went out and killed the Assyrian army. But Jerusalem was covered. Covered. And that's the meaning of this verb. They were covered over and protected. And the verb pasak is used very intentionally here. Because the same thing that's about to happen here is what happened in Exodus 12, except the enemy is different, right? There it's the Egyptians, here it's the Assyrians. But there, it's the same thing that's happening. God is covering over them, protecting them from destruction. And the verb is used very specifically here to connect it conceptually and historically to what God has already done in the Exodus, how he defended and protected his people in that particular instance. In both cases, God's people were covered over. They were protected as if covered by the wings of a bird. So, when we bring that understanding back to Exodus chapter 12, we see that is indeed what is taking place. God is going to cover his people, protect them, when the destroyer, when the angel of the Lord comes through and strikes all of the firstborn of Egypt, that terrible 10th plague. And to describe that, this verb pasak is used. The Lord didn't pass over them. He covered over them. Now, the feast that is described and instituted in Exodus chapter 12 is called Pesach, and it is usually translated into English the Feast of Passover. But on the basis of the evidence just reviewed and the use of this verb in other places, it may more aptly be called coverover instead of Passover. In fact, several very prominent Hebrew scholars, one of whom I have great respect for, calls it just that, calls it the Feast of Coverover instead of the Feast of Passover. Now, why does all of this matter? Well, it matters, I think, because it more clearly points us to the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. Now, we know that lamb that was described there, so central to this whole festival, that sacrificial lamb in Exodus 12, that sacrifice is called the Pesach. And that becomes the name of the feast. And of course, we know the lamb itself becomes a type of Christ. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would call Christ our Passover, our Pesach, right? And when John saw Christ coming, as behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that lamb was a prefigurement of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, who is the real covering? Who is the real Pesach of the people in Exodus 12? Is it that lamb that covers them? Is it the lamb that protects them? That's the question. Who is the real Pesach, the real covering in Exodus 12? And when we look to this text, what we find is that the real Pesach, the real covering, is the Lord himself. Look at verse 23 of Exodus 12, a little bit beyond our scripture reading, but if you go ahead there a little bit to verse 23, where it describes what the Lord is going to do on this terrible night, terrible for the Egyptians, it says, "For the Lord will pass through," that's the first verb, avar, pass through, "the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over," i.e. the Lord will cover over, "the Lord will cover over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses." The Lord covers over you. The Lord covers over your door. The Lord is your Pesach. He's the one who covers and protects you in this particular instance. So it was the Lord who passed through Egypt in judgment. But we can't miss the fact that it's the Lord himself also who covered over the doors of the homes of his people. He is their covering and protection from the judgment that's coming. That lamb and its blood was only a sign. The Lord himself was the covering. Now, this word picture of being covered over, is the key idea of atonement in the Old Testament. As we've seen here in this short sermon, the verb pasach is an avian verb, right? It's the picture of a bird hovering and covering with its wings. But the verb for atonement carries very much the same idea, perhaps without the bird imagery. But the consistent verb for atone in the Old Testament is another verb, kafar, and it means to cover. And that's what it means to atone for something, to cover over something. And that's the basic word for atonement in the Old Testament. And so in Old Testament language, to be atoned for is to be covered. It is to be covered over by a Savior and protected from the wrath of God. In the Old Testament, this was proclaimed and symbolized by a feast that had as its central point the idea of being covered over by the Lord, the feast of cover over, we might call it. In this feast, the blood of a lamb was the mark on the houses which the Lord would cover over and protect from judgment. And the people in these houses were atoned for by the Lord. They were covered over. And to remember and to proclaim that atonement, God's people year after year celebrated Pesach, a feast that has as its main element, its main idea of being covered. Now today, the Lord's atonement of his people, which was only reflected historically in the Exodus, is now something that is proclaimed as fully and finally accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we proclaim that to be true and accomplished and declare it to the world in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our atonement is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is signified and sealed by the Lord's Supper. It is a sign that we are covered over by him and protected from the wrath of God. That makes it a very precious sign. Now, my friends, we live in a situation, in a time and place, very far removed from Exodus 12, but yet we live in a situation not unlike that of the Israelites in ancient Egypt. In a very real way, we are sojourners in a foreign land. This world as we know it is not our eternal home. We know that to be the case. This is not our eternal and final resting place, the place that God has promised us. And like the ancient church, we do have the promise of a better home. We have the promise of a land that we will have, something better than the ancient church had. Not an earthly nation to call our own, not a little piece of arid real estate on the Mediterranean Sea, but a better place, a city whose builder and maker is God. But for the time being, we live in a place that we know, a place that we know will be, and is already, but will be the object of God's wrath. A wrath that was much greater than the 10th plague that came on the land of Egypt. Scripture says the world is under the sway of the evil one. And it also assures us that the Lord will come again to judge this place where we live, this place. And he will judge the living and the dead. He will pass through this place. He will pass through our world in judgment, just as he passed through Egypt long ago. But we have a covering. We are covered over by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the power and the efficacy of his sacrifice. My friends, if by faith in Jesus Christ you are covered over by his atonement, then this sacrament that we have today is just as important and just as precious to you as was the blood put on the doorposts by the Israelites in Egypt on the evening of the 10th plague. We know that it was the Lord who covered them. They knew it was the Lord who covered them, that the Lord was their Pesach, their covering. But which one of those Israelites on that terrible night would have gone without the sign on their doorpost? In the same way, we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who covers us. We know that he is our covering. But which one of you want to go without the sign in this world that is ripe with his judgment, ripe for his judgment? In a world in which he will pass through in judgment, you want to be covered over by him. This is the sign of that covering. You do not want to go without the sign. The sign is not the reality. It's not the sign that saves us any more than it was that lamb that the Israelites sacrificed that night. It wasn't the lamb that saved them. The sacrament doesn't save us. But it's a sign. It's a sign of the work of the one who does save us. And just as the Israelite on that night would not have failed to put that sign on his doorpost, my friends, we come and we take this sign. It's not the sign that saves us, but it is a reminder and a proclamation of the fact that we are in fact covered by our Savior. It is the sign that you are covered over by the Lord himself, and that you are no longer liable to the wrath of a holy God. The wrath of God is, in fact, coming upon this world. But today we proclaim that we have taken refuge under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who covers us from the wrath of God. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we do pray that as